Amen. 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 How's everyone this evening?
Blessed.
How do you know? There you go. I found out that it really, this may sound strange, but it really doesn't matter what the word says. What matters is that you believe what the word says. Because the word is true whether you believe it or not. So I just figured it makes good sense to me to believe it. How about you? I want to share something with you. There's a new movie that's coming out. And we're on the pre-preview list. So whenever they come out, we get emails to go to the showing. It's called Overcomer. It'll be out on August 23rd. We may see it before then. We're still thinking about that. But this is what it says. Many people feel they are less than who God says they are. We get our identity from our careers, our roles in family and community, our achievements, and a number of lesser things. However, when we understand who God is, we more fully understand who we are. And I've been finding, I kind of just rolled right in, Josh, but I've been finding that Christians, the church especially, and I say especially because we're the ones God put here to control things, but Christians especially are still having identity crises. Still having them. Know the word, but don't know what it means, and don't know how to apply it. See, you've heard me say it a number of times. It's great that you can memorize scripture, but if you don't know how to get it to work for you, then your memorization was just a mental exercise.
Amen.
The key is whatever you know is enough if you know how to put it to work. And we have to get better at understanding who we are so that we know what we're supposed to be doing. And once we know that, if we know who we are based on what God has said, based on how God has defined us, then we know that He called us to do a particular work. And if He called us, or since He called us to do a specific work, He would have had to equip us to do it. Whether we know it or not. The key is, are we going to act on faith? I've told this a number of times, and I'll tell it again tonight. My first assignment When LCA closed and I was transferred from LCA to RLCC, and I was assisting then Gerald McCollum. He wasn't a deacon, and I certainly wasn't a pastor. And my first assignment was to convert this, which we called Quad 4, there were four classrooms in here, was to convert it into a banquet room. I knew zero about construction. All I knew how to use a hammer and a screwdriver. I knew what blueprint. I've heard of blueprints. I even saw a blueprint. I didn't know how to read a blueprint. But I have this project, convert classrooms to a banquet room. I have to meet with contractors. I have to do construction. Their building codes, all these different things, I know nothing. Like the guy on Hogan's Heroes, nothing. Okay. But I knew someone. And my position was, God, You told the pastors to tell me to get this project done. And You know what I know about construction. So you're going to have to tell me. I found myself sitting in meetings with contractors using construction terms that I never heard before. And they're asking me, how do you know this? And I told them, look, we are a Bible-believing church. The Holy Ghost will tell me everything I need to know, so you might as well be straight with me, because if you're not, I'm going to find out. And several things happened, right, Dick and Gerald, where I found out. They thought they were slick. But when the Bible says the Holy Ghost will guide you into all truth and show you things to come, he does. He will and he does. And underneath this area is a crawl space, about the same size of this room, right? And when LCA was constructed, the pastors didn't see how they could ever need that much space, so they just backfilled it all. Could use it now. A great multi-purpose room. But that means there's like a crawl space. So if you have to run pipe from here to here, you don't have to chop up a trench. You drill down, go across the bottom of the floor, and come up. And that's what I told them they had to do. They worked during the night and chopped up a trench. They didn't know that the Holy Ghost told me to come in at 5:30. And I was mad. 5:30. I come in and they have this thing. I said, what are you doing? I said to them, you can't do this. You just compromised the integrity of this module. I didn't know what I was talking about. And I said, don't do anything. I'm calling the building department. Well, I had to wait until 8:30 because they weren't in at 5:30. And I called. I should never forget. Talked to Charlie Maneri over at the building department. And he said, okay, Greg, I'll be right over. Because that's the type of relationship. Dick Gerald and I, we went and sat, 3 hours? So talking with the building department. And I was just asking him questions. And he said, normally you submit plans and then we answer questions. He said, no, but I don't even know that. You know, so we just picked their brains. And Charlie came by and he looked at it and he looked at the contract and said, you can't do this. You just compromise the integrity of this module. And one of the workers agreed with us that this was the wrong way to do it. After the building inspector left, the contractor fired that guy for conflict of interest. It was, but they had to refill that using rebar and all the stuff that they didn't want to do. But see, I could have said, I've never done a construction project. I can't do this. But the word tells me I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I had spent a number of years teaching that to the students at LCA. It didn't matter if they were designated learning challenge or whatever. I told them, I said, do you believe the Bible? Yes. Read what it says about you. And I didn't curve any of their grades just because they had an IEP. To the dismay of some other folks. But I'm like, how am I going to tell a child you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, except take this test like the rest of the other children? I'm only going to give you 3 questions. They have to answer 20. Oh, no. And this one young lady got the highest grade on the final. She got a 97. They said, how much did you curve it? I said, curve? I don't grade on a curve. Everybody has to do the same thing. And she went on to college, and the FBI wanted her, and she just did very, very well. And I asked her, I said, why is it that, you know, you don't have any issues in my class? She said, you always act like I can do it. I said, you can, but not because I act like it, but because the word says so. So we need to understand whose we are. And I know that sounds silly, you know, well, we're in a church, we're Christians. We don't know what that means. So Christian doesn't just mean follower of Christ. There's so much more. See, that's what happened with the disciples when the man came with the demon-possessed son. They didn't understand what it meant to be a Christian. And just because this one devil was hard-headed, they couldn't do anything. Could do nothing. Christians following Jesus could do nothing. That's not going to be our MO. Not if I have anything to say about it. And if I don't say it, Pastor Ed will. But we're just not going to have it. So Sunday we were talking about being validated, and we're going to continue in that vein. Because Jeremiah 1 says something that, I mean, I didn't really catch it, no pun intended, but I was sitting at Yankee Stadium watching a baseball game, talking with some friends, and this scripture came up, and then we realized what it was saying. It says, King James Version, Jeremiah 1, verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." So this is telling us, see, we focus on the fact that, you know, the fruit of our womb is blessed, which it is. But we talk about what happened in the womb, and we don't realize that God said, "I had a relationship with you before you were formed in your mother's womb." So where were we before we were formed in the womb? We had to be in the spirit realm. And we had to have, that word know is the Hebrew word yada. And it mean one of the definitions is to know by through experience. So God says, "I knew before you were formed in the belly, I knew you. We had experiences, we had relationships, we had conversations. I knew," and one translation, Amplified, says, "I knew all about you before you were formed in the womb." So there should be no question as to our identity. We have a God who knew us, not only did he know us before the womb, look at Ephesians 1. I'm in the Passion Translation for this verse. I'm going to read verses 3 to 6 in Ephesians 1. It says, "Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm has already been lavished upon us as a love gift from our wonderful Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus, all because he sees us wrapped into Christ. This is why we celebrate him with all our hearts. And he chose us to be his very own, joining us to himself even before he laid the foundation of the universe." Before God put into place the structure to hold the universe, he chose us. Every single person in this room is chosen by God. And we need to know that, and we need to let that be the foundation for our identity. When I was a youth director, one of the things that we did, it was sometime in the 90s, all kind of a blur. But I took 2 years to get our children to understand living a chaste life instead of a promiscuous life. Not that promiscuity was a problem. We didn't want it to become a problem. Okay. So we spent 2 years talking to them and teaching them principles. And we'd have very, very frank discussions. Very candid, very open. And we had one of those such sessions, and this one young lady was talking about how this guy was pressuring her. And I said, "Well, what are some of the things he said?" And she would tell us. He said, and she said she started buying some of it until he said one thing that caused something to click. He said, you have to prove you're a woman. And she thought about that. I'm like, thank God she thought. Okay. And so what did you do? She left. She said, I went home and I got my dictionary and I looked up the definition of woman. And nowhere in it, in that definition, did it say someone who's sexually active. So I said, what did you do? She said, I took the dictionary, went to the guy, and threw it on his lap, and said, read the definition, and walked away. She was not going to be defined by someone's opinion. She's not going to, was not going to be defined for someone's opinion, especially when that opinion was wrong. Well, the devil's job is to cause us to believe an inaccurate definition as to who we are. That's his job. And he does it the same way to everybody, through adversity. He does the same thing 16,857 different ways to everybody. And too many people believe it. And the only reason they believe it, there are two reasons. First one, you don't read the book. The second one, when you do read the book, you don't do what it says. The problem that we have, when you don't do what it says, you don't validate the word. Jesus said, go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to who? To everybody. So he said, go into all the world. Not just the nice places. They just go to Hawaii and the islands and, you know, go into all the world. And he didn't say, and preach the gospel to those nice smiling faces. He said, to everyone. Then he said, these signs will follow them that believe. And then he told us how you know someone believes. They'll cast out devils. They'll speak in new tongues. If they drink any deadly thing, it will not harm them. They'll lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. Those are signs that say you believe the word that you heard. If you're not doing it, it's not because you're shy. It's because you don't believe. Because if you believe, there is no shyness. There is none. So you tell me I'm shy. You know, I like to stand in the back. Jesus didn't say stand in the back and watch. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he said, and they went everywhere preaching the word. And the Lord went with them, confirming the word with signs following. So that means they had to be doing what he said. They had to be casting out devils, and he'd make the devil leave. He'd lay hands on the sick, and he'd make the sick whole. But they had to do it. They had to act like they believed. And he confirmed it. We don't act like we believe. And he said, well, how come we don't see any mighty works? You haven't given God anything to work with. I mean, he's not going to just sit here and come in. People are just going to get up and say, well, that's not really accurate because the word could come and people can be healed while the word is being taught because you grab hold of the word and you believe and you validate. But God has already he validated us before we were formed in the belly. He confirmed us. And before we came out of the belly, he consecrated us to do the work he has for us. Before we ever saw the light of day, we were already equipped for every good work. We came out ready. You know, they don't need to smack you to cry. Just high five. Let's get to work. I mean, that's... That'll change the attitude of some. Maybe come out and say, okay, what's my assignment, Lord? I'm here. But we need to understand. The Bible says that we're to add some things to our faith. You can find that in 2 Peter. You know, you add goodness, self-control, patience, all those things you're supposed to add to your faith. Well, if you don't have any faith, what are you going to connect those things to? Therefore, you're not impatient, you're faithless. I mean, that's because if you had faith, patience would stick to it. We need to understand that. You know, I'm not beating up on anybody. I'm trying to get us to understand our identity and who we are and how we validate who we are. The only way to validate who we are is to do. You know, I'm a basketball player, but I never get on a court and play basketball. How can I validate that I'm a player? I never go to a game. Or I go to a game and I just watch. No, I talk. You know, that's what I talk about, talking a good game. But you can't play. But here's the thing. Verse 8 in the Passion Translation of 2 Peter 1 says, since these virtues are already planted deep within, and you possess them in abundant supply, they will keep you from being inactive or fruitless in your pursuit of knowing Jesus Christ more intimately. It says, add to your faith things that are already deeply planted within you. You just have to let it grow. That's all you have to do. It's been planted. So Pastor Ed's been talking a lot about seeds. We had a brief conversation about it today. They have seeds that are over 30 million years old that still germinated. Seed doesn't go any. The potential of that seed stays with it forever. That's why it's never too late for you to do what God told you to do. As long as there's breath in your body, that seed that's planted within you can germinate. As long as there's breath. So it's never too late for you to start doing, for you to start validating who you are in Christ. But I've been using this word validate. I want to tell you what it means. I talked about valid on Sunday, but validate is a much stronger word as far as I'm concerned. Validate means you make it legal. It means you grant official sanction. You confirm, you recognize, you declare something as being authentic. God is expecting us, through our actions, to declare that he's authentic. That's what he expects. Just like over in Acts, when the folks looked at Peter, and they saw they were ignorant men, they figured, in order for him to act the way he's acting, he had to be with Jesus. Because there's nothing in the natural that says he should be able to speak to us like that or do that. He had to be with Jesus. And that's what we want folks to think of, to know about us. When they see us in operation, they don't think it has to be God. It has to be. And I'm going to show you in a minute, when folks see godly characteristics in you, they will copy what they see you do. In Acts 16, this is after Paul and Silas were imprisoned because they cast a demon out of that woman, and now the people who had her captives couldn't make any money, so they lied on them. And picking it up at verse 23 in Acts 16, Passion Translation, says, after they were severely beaten, how were they beaten? Okay. They were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them securely, so the jailer placed them in the innermost cell of the prison and had their feet bound and chained. Well, need to let you know, just for clarity, I was in Philippi, not during this time, but we went to Greece. I was in there. I was standing right in front of that prison. Now, the city of Philippi had two prisons. One was right at the city line, and the other was deep within the city. The reason for the two prisons, minor offenders, they threw them in the prison right at the line. If they escaped or something, no big deal, they're out of the city. But if you were a notorious criminal, they wanted to make sure you didn't escape. So they put you in the prison that was deep within the city. So if you did get out, chances are you'd get caught, because you had to walk through the most densely populated part of the city to try and get out. That was for their more notorious, more dangerous criminals. They put Paul and Silas in that prison. And the cell was about four chairs wide, about this high. Okay, that's what it was. I'm like, I'm glad I didn't get arrested over there. And they were put in stocks. Now, stocks, it's not, you know, what they do on Wall Street, not those kind of stocks. Okay. These were wooden pieces of wood with holes in it where they put your feet in. Sometimes they change your feet together and they lock the stocks so you couldn't pull your feet out. Sometimes they put your hands and your feet in it, and some you'd stick it with your head inside of it. It was key to realize that they did this to them inside the prison. Well, that's a big deal, because usually, folks, they put people in stocks outdoors because the purpose was to humiliate. And people would pass by and make fun at them or spit on them or something. There's no benefit to putting someone in stocks inside a prison cell. There's no benefit to that unless you want to humiliate them and debase them just as much as you can. And that's what they wanted to do, because they weren't just trying to get even with them. They wanted to discredit their God. That's what the devil still wants to do today. Then I saw something in verse 25. It says, Paul and Silas, undaunted, say undaunted, prayed in the middle of the night and sang songs of praise to God while all the other prisoners listened to their worship. Now, it says that Paul and Silas, undaunted. You know, I had to stop and look that word up. Okay. Undaunted means you're not afraid to continue doing something or trying to do something, even though there are problems and dangers associated with it. That's what undaunted. So that's what Paul and Silas, even though they knew they were in trouble, even though they knew they were in a dangerous situation, they continued singing in praises and praying out loud. Undaunted means you're not discouraged. I like this next one. It means you are courageously steady and composed, especially in the face of danger or difficulty. Especially, as the worse things get, the steadier you are. That's when you're undaunted, that's what you are. That's what you do. You not move, period. You get even bolder. As things get worse, you get bolder. Because you're undaunted. Well, what makes you undaunted? You believe in who you are. Period. To the point where you don't care what happens or what they bring. Like, put me in the stocks. That's not going to stop me from praising and worshiping my God. And I didn't find in any translation or commentary where Paul and Silas complained. They didn't complain about it. They didn't say, I'm trying to do what God says, and every time I turn around, Satan's always coming in my face. They didn't say any of that. They didn't say, do you think God will ever get us out of this prison? God, if you get me out of here, I'll do better. I promise. No. They didn't do any of those things. They kept singing praises and offering prayers to God. And it says the other prisoners heard them. But I was thinking about something else. You put in stocks all of the other prisoners. I mean, these tough, murderous criminals were free to move around their cells. Paul and Silas were not. What do they do if they have to go to the bathroom? They're chained in the stocks. See, I'm telling you, they just wanted them degraded to no end. And they didn't complain about it. They'd been severely beaten, placed in prison with the most dangerous people around, and they don't complain. They don't complain. As a matter of fact, they start singing praise songs out loud. Some Christians can't even do that during praise and worship. But they didn't complain. They didn't gripe. They didn't cry. They didn't whine. They didn't talk about how they were better off when they were a sinner. You can say, ow, it's okay. They just sang praises. And the Bible says, in the midst of their praises, suddenly there was a great earthquake. What kind of earthquake? So that means the whole town was probably awake. I mean, it was a great earthquake. There had to be people out in the street. Homes had to be destroyed. No, the only thing that happened during this great earthquake was every prison door flung open and the chains flung off all the prisoners during this great earthquake. Okay. Startled, the jailer awoke and saw every cell door standing open. Now, behind those doors, aside from Paul and Silas, were some of the most notorious criminals in Philippi. You're a single jailer, and you're looking around, and all the doors are open. And you peek, all the chains are off. You're like, I'm in trouble. He said, assuming all the prisoners had escaped, he drew his sword, was about to kill himself. When Paul shouted in the darkness, stop, don't hurt yourself, we're all still here. Now, I already told you how I'm that guy. I think a little differently sometimes. But I'm thinking there were some tough guys in this prison, probably had some long sentences. And now there's an earthquake, the chains fall off, the door opens, the jailer's asleep. They're out of there. Honestly, how many of us would have been out of there? Okay. Okay, we need to have an altar call for folks who... Especially if we were praying, we'd say, thank you, God. We'd have been booking out of that place. Okay. But Paul said, stop, don't hurt yourself. We're all still here. And I'm like, how did he know nobody left? Think about it. No one else in the town knew there was an earthquake. Because the Bible doesn't say people came running out of their houses into the streets wondering what happened. The jailer called for a light, verse 29. When he saw they were still in their cells, he rushed in and fell trembling at their feet. Then he led Paul and Silas outside, and then no people, after a great earthquake, leads them outside and asks, what must I do to be saved? I need to go back a moment to the prisoners. They heard the prayers and the praise of Paul and Silas. They didn't hear griping and complaining and all that other stuff. They didn't hear them struggling, begging, pleading. And so I'm thinking, they're thinking, these guys must know something. Now there's an earthquake. And the mountain doesn't cave in on them. And they don't see Paul and Silas leaving. So they're thinking, if these godly men ain't leaving, I'm not going anywhere either. Because obviously wherever they are, it's safe. It's safe. That's why the world gets upset with us when they come into church and see themselves. Because they already know they're in a dangerous place. They come to church because they want something different. And when they don't see it, they get upset with the church. That's why it's so easy for people to mock the church, because they don't see it as mocking the church. It's just like they're talking to themselves. And we're the ones who can change that. So the jailer said, so Paul and Silas answered, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and all your family. Then they prophesied the word of the Lord over him and all his family. Even though the hour was late, he washed their wounds, because flesh had been torn open by the severe beating. Now, but think about this. They were severely beaten and thrown in jail. Now they're free. They're cleaning the jailer's wounds, not running away. And they didn't stop there. After the jailer was cleaning their wounds, it says, then he and all his family were baptized. So Paul and Silas, after their wounds are cleaned, they have a baptismal service instead of getting out of town. He took Paul and Silas into his home, the jailer, set them at his table, and fed them. The jailer and all his family were filled with joy in their newfound faith in God. Now, these two men that were severely beaten, thrown in prison, an earthquake releases them, and they take time to minister, get someone born again in their family, prophesy over them, baptize them, and sit down and have a meal with them. They weren't trying to get out of town. Normally they say get out of town by sundown. They need to get out of town by sunrise because all this was happening during the night. They didn't seem to be in a hurry because it says at daybreak, the magistrate sent officers to the prison with orders to tell the jailer, let those two men go. I'm like, hold it a minute. Now they leave the jailer's home and go back to the prison. And go back into the same cell. Because when the magistrates got there, they didn't say, where is everybody? Or the magistrate didn't say, are you okay? I see the doors open and everything. What happened here? There was no sign that anything had happened. The magistrates came and said, okay, you can let them go. And the jailer told Paul and Silas, the magistrates have sent orders to release you, so you're free to go now. But Paul told the officers, look, they had us beaten in public without a fair trial, and we're Roman citizens. And I said, hold on here. All they had to do was say, we're Roman citizens, and they wouldn't have been beaten. That's all they had to say. You want to put that thing down because I'm a Roman citizen. And you lay a hand on me without a fair trial, I get to beat you. They could have gotten out of it. But then the jailer and his family wouldn't have been saved. Wouldn't have been saved. So they were willing to go through that kind of torture and humiliation, which led me to believe that humiliation and torture is an attitude. You can go through anything and don't have to consider yourself as being tortured. People can do any stuff to you. You decide whether or not you're going to be humiliated. We need to understand this. Because the devil uses these things to get us to confuse our identity. We're like, I don't want to be humiliated. What's humiliation? You don't want to be humiliated, but go to a baseball game and paint half your body blue and the other half white. If you're a Yankee fan. Okay? You get on TV, but I don't want to be humiliated. Okay. It's an attitude. And we have to see it as that. He said, do you think we're just going to quietly walk away after they threw us in prison and violated all of our rights? Absolutely not. Like, okay, we put you in prison. You can go home now. Absolutely not. No. He said, you go back. When you validate who you are in Christ, he said, absolutely not. You go back and tell the magistrates that they need to come down here themselves and escort us out. See, why do we get upset when we find out people don't like us? That just means that they're going to be angry when they have to bless you. I mean, that's... And we get upset. So-and-so doesn't like me. And? He said, let them escort us out. When the officers went back and reported what Paul and Silas had told them, the magistrates were frightened, especially upon hearing that they had beaten two Roman citizens without due process. Because like I said, they could find themselves tied to the whipping post now for doing that. So they went to the prison and apologized to Paul and Silas, begging them repeatedly, saying, please leave our city. So Paul and Silas left the prison and went back to Lydia's house. I'm like, what's it going to take to get these guys to leave? They went to Lydia's house where they met with the believers and comforted and encouraged them before departing. So before they left, they made sure that they administered to their people. Because that's what it's the ministry that was important, not their safety. God was in charge of their safety. God had called them to a ministry. So they took care of their ministry. See, God had said the same thing concerning Saul that he said concerning Jeremiah. Chosen. Chosen. Because you remember, Ananias didn't want Saul to get his sight back. He wanted him to stay blind because of everything he did. And he thought God didn't know that. He's like, Lord, you're God and you know everything, but I've heard about what this man has done. Okay. And God said, he is a chosen vessel by me. And he will bring the gospel to the Jews and the non-Jews. He will do that. Saul had to validate that call. And he validated that call by first learning who he was in Christ, because he spent time in the synagogue. He had to find out who he was in Christ. Once he found out, he acted like it. Period. And he validated who he was. And that validation got him through. That's why when a snake clamped down on him, he was able to shake it off. He knew God said I had to go before Caesar. I don't see Caesar here on this island, so get off me. I got work to do. Paul and Silas were undaunted because they knew who they were in Christ. They heard what Jesus said, and they made sure they validated and confirmed everything Jesus said concerning them and their assignment. We've been given power. Jesus said, I give you power over snakes and scorpions and over all the power the enemy possesses. And nothing shall by any means harm you. You have to validate that. How do you do that? By exercising your power and authority, because really that word power means authority. Exercising your authority over all the power of the enemy. Simple. Knowing nothing the enemy does can harm you. Nothing, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. One translation said, a weapon that can harm you has never been made. I mean, like that. Folks, when we validate all that God said, we're confirming that we are who he said we are. We are who he says we are. We need to understand that. Just like that song we're going to sing in a couple of minutes, whom the sun sets free, he is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. When people tell you you can't, you need to demonstrate that you can. Right? Notice I didn't say tell them you can. Demonstrate. Real quick, I know there's another one that you've heard, you know, an inordinate number of times, but it always seems to fit. You know, the high school coach, when I was a freshman, said to me in front of the class, in front of everybody at basketball tryouts, a fairy godmother couldn't turn you into a ball player. That's what he said to me. And I said, I'm going to learn how to play this game. Because that was the first time I ever saw basketball, was when I went to this tryout. So why'd you go to basketball tryouts? I didn't know what it was. And my friend said, Foots, let's go to basketball tryouts. I said, what's that? He fell on the floor laughing. He said, Foots, you're so funny. I'm like, what? I'm not being funny. He's like, stop, you're killing me. Stop. I'm like, okay, let's go. And then I walk in, I said, oh, that's what a basketball is. I said, oh, that's what those hoop things are. I didn't know. But I took exception to what he said and how he said it. And so I said, I'm going to learn how to play this game. I never developed a love for basketball. I wanted to get revenge. Okay. So I learned how to play. And I changed high schools. And the only criteria for the new high school was they had to play Thomas Edison. I didn't care where they were in ranking. they had to play Thomas Edison. And so I made the team my senior year. And I made it. At first, the coach said, if you're a senior, thank you for coming, but I don't accept seniors. Folks were leaving. I stayed there. Because now I was friendly with the other players on the team, and they knew that I could play. And he said, Carl, aren't you a senior? I'm like, yep. And the other person on the team said, Coach, he's got to play. He said, did you watch him during tryouts? You know? And so I didn't just make it. I made it as a starter my senior year. And we went back to Edison and blew them out of their gym. I could have laced, taken off my sneakers and never played another game since. But because I had gotten so good, people kept asking me to play, so I just kept playing. But no, I did not love the game. My sons were stunned when I told them that. They said, you never know. I guess that's one reason it was so easy to say no when I was offered contracts. That's not what I wanted to do for a living. I just wanted to get even with this coach. But I was not going to let him define who I was. I mean, that's the way I was about everything. You want to get me going, tell me I can't do it. And, you know, there's some things you can tell me, and you can say it to me the right way, and it's fine. But you say it mockingly, something, I have a demoker or something in me that causes me to call on everything God gave me to show I can do this. Well, you have the same demoker in you. Only there's a more sophisticated name for it. It's called the Holy Ghost. It's in you, letting you know you can do anything that God says you can do, period. Don't let anybody define who you are. You were defined by God before you were formed in your mother's womb. God defined you. He said, you're saved and you're mine. Period. Didn't even let Adam and Eve mess up his plan. He said, okay, Jesus, like we talked about before I formed the world, it's your time to come. Give him a way to get back. So we're new creatures in Christ. We have to know it, understand it, and validate it. And the only way to validate it is by acting like it.